from Malachi, 3rd chapter, beginning with verse 13. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord, but you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of us keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed? Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him, and those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The psalm is Psalm 95, and we'll read it responsively. Come, let us sing to the Lord.
Let us shout for joy to the rock of our salvation.
Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving.
And raise a loud shout to him with psalms.
For the Lord is a great God.
And a great King above all gods.
In his hand are the caverns of the earth.
And the heights of the hills are his also.
The sea is his, for he made it.
And his hands have molded the dry land.
Come, let us bow down and bend the knee.
And kneel before the Lord our Maker.
For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture.
And the sheep of his hand.
The second lesson is from Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 23rd chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. There followed Jesus a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it's dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the ruler scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, this is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, Do not fear God. Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Well, what a way to finish the church year, this Christ the King Sunday. You probably think this is more of a Good Friday text than a Christ the King lesson. The most gory, horrific form of execution known to humankind. And we're celebrating this on Christ the King Sunday. I remember a faithful servant who was doing a children's sermon. And you know how a pastor turns them loose. You kind of trust that what they're going to do is going to be right on target. But sometimes you win, sometimes you lose. And she was describing Jesus on the cross to these little children in gory detail, vivid detail. And she spoke about the nails and the blood and the suffocation, the way Jesus actually died. And their eyes were like saucers. They were horrified as they heard this children's sermon and went back to mommy and daddy. And they're supposed to be uplifted. Kind of went overboard on that with the children. Maybe we adults, it would be good for us to look at the cross again and the sacrifice that Jesus gave us. What love it must have taken for him to die for us. But we become so desensitized to violence. And we've heard this story so many times. The cross becomes a necklace that we wear around our neck and nothing more. So why can't we read another passage and celebrate this journey that we're going into Advent and Christmas, our most favorite time of year? Shouldn't we be singing the Alleluia chorus instead? Christ the King Sunday presents some difficulties. Because on the outset, we see a different kind of king, a Messiah dying on a cross, a suffering king, not a military king. I was getting my car fixed up in the Twin Cities a number of years ago, and I overheard a car salesman say, it didn't pay Jesus to be a nice guy. Look what it got him. And I'm thinking, what kind of ethics does this car salesman have? I wonder if I'm getting it done at the right place. Doesn't pay to be a good guy. Look what it got, Jesus Christ. It seems like foolishness from the outside to believe in a dying king. And so here's the scene. Jesus is crucified between two insurrectionists, and an insurrectionist is somebody going against the Roman government. That will get you crucified on the spot. So Jesus is in the center by design so that he could be humiliated even more. And here he is on the cross. Seems like a joke for those gathered there. Jesus is spat upon and scoffed by the Jewish rulers. He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen. And the soldiers mocked him by saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the King of the Jews. Save yourself. Have you heard this before? If you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. Where have you heard those words before? In the wilderness, in the temptation, when the devil tried to cast doubt on Jesus' messiahship. And here we go again. There's a cosmic battle going on between Jesus and Satan. Darkness clashing with light. The devil blinded the Jewish leaders and the soldiers as to God's perfect Son sent into the world to save sins. This whole thing of a Messiah dying on the cross is a scandal to Jews who remember their scripture in Deuteronomy that says, "Cursed is the man who hangs by a tree." Foolishness, simply foolishness, and a scandal to all. Yet this was the pathway to victory for Jesus and all who would believe in him, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1. For the word of cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but for those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The other difficulty we have with Christ as king is that we are strangers to royalty in this country. Oh yes, we've labeled Elvis Presley as the king of rock and roll, but that's as far as we go. We have a democracy and we elect our leaders. And yet we can't help but admire Queen Elizabeth, who died this past September, and the world mourned her passing at the age of 96. She served on the throne for 70 years, the longest of any British monarch, and we have to admire that and the impact that she had on the British empire, basically. But we may be a stranger to royalty, but we have this admiration for her as a figurehead of Great Britain. And we're fascinated by royalty, like the wedding of Princess Di and Prince Charles. We treated it like Camelot with all the romanticism that came along with it. We may be taken by the royalty of Great Britain, but the new king, King Charles, is basically a figurehead with no power. The power comes from the Prime Minister and Parliament, and they're the ones who make the decisions for the country. But our king, Jesus, is no figurehead. He has all authority and wisdom and power. He says in the Great Commission, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." That authority was given to Jesus by his heavenly Father as God's plan to redeem the world to himself. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, said, "I have the authority to lay down my life and to take it up again." And that's exactly what he did, as he willingly went to the cross for your sake and mine, the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He lived a perfect life that we could not live, but willingly took upon himself our sin, our vileness, our hatred, our selfishness, our unthinkable acts, all upon himself. This was God's perfect sacrifice, his perfect plan, his perfect purpose in sending his one and only Son into the world, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I mean, even Pontius Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." So why do we conclude our church year with this crucifixion? Because this was Christ's coronation as king. This was his enthronement. Not a pretty sight. Jesus didn't die between two candles on an altar. He died on a garbage heap between two criminals. But this was God's plan to take the very best, Jesus, and to take on the very worst that the world and the devil could throw at him, shedding his blood as an atonement for our sin. This, our at-one-ment, this atonement is our union with God, who sent his Son at our expense in his enthronement on the cross at Calvary. Jesus' sacrifice satisfied the wrath of God who cannot look upon sin. And this is why Jesus, in his dying moment, cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The Father cannot look upon sin. And there, Jesus felt the extreme absence and abandonment of his Father in that moment. Hebrews 9 says that there is no forgiveness apart from the shed blood. And that's what happened. When Jesus breathed his last and shed his blood, that curtain, the thick curtain in the Holy of Holies, was torn in two, signifying our union with Jesus before a holy God. We have access to our Heavenly Father through the blood of the cross. There's been an interesting commercial on TV that says, maybe you've seen it, "Jesus Gets You." Have you seen that one? I'm not sure the source of those commercials, but there's truth in that saying. Jesus gets you. He gets you when you feel abandoned and alone. He gets you when you suffer more than you can handle. He gets you when you're ridiculed in your faith and for who you are. He gets you when you don't think you can take it anymore in the world that we live in. He gets you when you've been cheated and your reputation has been tarnished. This is the kind of king we have, who has gone through what we've gone through and more. And joy of all joys, he has conquered the grave, our worst enemy itself. So what kind of king do we worship today? What is central is that Jesus is a servant king. Earlier we talked about his authority. Where do we first hear of Jesus' authority? It's in his baptism. When the dove descended upon Jesus, the Heavenly Father, you've heard the words many times before. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Well, it's interesting that the first part of that phrase, this is my beloved Son, comes from a coronation song, Psalm 2. And they use these words in the coronation of the kings. The last phrase, with whom I am well pleased, comes from Isaiah 42, a servant song. So you see, in that baptism, Jesus' identity is given. He is a servant king. It's no wonder when Jesus was interrogated by Pilate that he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it would have been, he could have called on a legion of angels to defeat the soldiers. But he knew that his destiny was far greater than worldly power, because going through the cross and resurrection meant a far greater victory over sin and death and the power of the devil for all eternity. And so he humbled himself, as Paul says in Philippians 2, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Years ago, we watched the epic movie, and I'm sure most of you saw The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson, the producer. And I can't help but remember one of the most poignant visions and images and scenes in that movie is when Jesus was laid on the cross and he willingly moved his hands so that they could be nailed by the soldiers. I mean, it's not in Scripture, but it really says how he chose this pathway, the cross. We can't comprehend this sacrifice. We can only compare with earthly examples. Like in November 2017 in Kabul, Afghanistan, a young police lieutenant named Saeed Bassam Pasha made a split-second decision that saved the lives of dozens of people. Saeed and other police officers were guarding a political event in a local meeting hall, and Lieutenant Saeed noticed a suspicious-looking man approaching the meeting hall. He shouted for the man to stop, and the man began running toward the hall. But rather than running away, Lieutenant Saeed shouted for the man to stop, and the man kept running. But Saeed ran toward this man and grabbed him in a bear hug. The man was a suicide bomber. He detonated his exploding explosive device, killing a dozen people. Another 18 people were wounded in that blast, and of course, Lieutenant Saeed. Police investigators say the death toll would have been far higher if Lieutenant Saeed had not caught the bomber in a bear hug and absorbed most of the blast with his own body. Lieutenant Saeed's friends and family were not surprised by his sacrifice. They described him as a cheerful, brave, and always putting others before himself. They knew his courage came from his commitment to his job and to his country. Lieutenant Saeed's father, a police commander, said proudly through his tears, my son sacrificed himself to save other people. We're inspired by these real stories in our world today, but it pales into insignificance when we compare the sacrifice of God's dear son who gave his life for the whole world. Hebrews 12:2 says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Jesus knew what was at stake in his mission on earth, heaven or hell for a sinful world. That's why this king went through the unimaginable for you and me who believe. And that's why we sing, what wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul. What wondrous love is this, O my soul. that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. Many didn't get Jesus in the first place when he walked the earth. A servant king, a Messiah to suffer and die. And many don't get him today and are blinded to see the real Jesus for who he is, who loves us unconditionally and sacrifices for us daily. You remember how Jesus demonstrated in one of the great demonstrations in the upper room, true godly servanthood, when he grabbed a towel and a basin of water and washed his disciples' feet. The dirtiest part of the human body, according to Jews. Peter at first rejected this offer as beneath someone of Jesus' status. And Jesus said, unless I wash your feet, you have no part in me. Jesus is the one to cleanse us from all sin, and we are to submit to him in all humility. This is the kind of king we have who now calls us to be people who do feet. He's the one who calls us to forgive. And he says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. It is out of pain sometimes that we say, and we look to Jesus who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's sometimes out of pain that we forgive as we have been forgiven. The call to you and me as his followers is to humble ourselves and be healing agents to this hurting world. We as King's kids have a higher calling, and that is to do feet, to love on those whom Jesus calls the least of these, those who are powerless in our society, those who are in nursing homes, who are not in their right minds, those who can't fend for themselves, those recovering from the ravages of hurricanes, such as what Emmanuel is doing to help with the NALC disaster preparedness and relief. And we thank God for the passion that we have in that ministry. This is the King like no other. Our epistle text in Colossians 1 describes Jesus in the absolute highest form of praise. It speaks to his sovereignty. No wonder we call him King. Just listen again. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Can you imagine that? All things holding together through Christ? Where would we go if we lost gravity all of a sudden? He holds all things together, our universe, the molecules and atoms that make up our body, all things. No wonder we sing, kings and kingdoms will all pass away. But there's something about that name, Jesus. His kingdom has no end. His rule and his reign is for eternity because he went to the cross and defeated our worst enemies. A little later in the service, we're going to confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. And it says, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe that. But how do we enter the kingdom? Pray this prayer, sign this card, bow your head, repeat after me, and you're in? Well, if your heart is genuine, sure. But there's the other side as well. You remember as Jesus hears from the rich young ruler. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He's a good guy, rich, intelligent, influential. And in this encounter, the young man quoted all the right commandments. He knew the commandments. He knew the law. But what Jesus wanted was his heart. Where was his first love? And Jesus said, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess. Give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. The young man left saddened because his love was, first of all, for his property and his wealth. And Jesus, in another place, said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He wants to be our first love. He wants our heart. How do we enter God's kingdom? When we are baptized into the death and resurrection of Christ. We are nurtured in the Word, brought to God's house, taught the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer. And as we grow in faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, we learn what it is to die to self and rise in newness of life by confessing how we have fallen short of the glory of God. Bonhoeffer says it best, when God calls us in baptism, he bids us come and die. That's the dying to self that we've been talking about, which Jesus did on the cross for our sake. We as Christ followers join in the daily rhythm of dying and rising until that final day when we will live forever in his presence. The two criminals on the cross showed their true colors in their moment of agony. The first one railed at Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." You see, his interest in Jesus was purely to save his own skin, a means to a better end on this side of eternity. The other thief demonstrated true faith in Jesus as Savior as he rebuked the other criminal. "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we have received the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." This thief believed there was so much more that Jesus had to offer and put his full trust in him in his dying moment. And how did Jesus respond? Something amazing happened in that moment. Jesus offered eternal life to this penitent thief. It's an offer of paradise. The word paradise is a Persian word meaning a walled garden. When a Persian king wished to do one of his subjects a very special honor, he made them a companion of the garden. And he was chosen to walk in the garden with the king. It was more than immortality that Jesus promised the thief. He promised him an honored place of a companion of the garden in the courts of heaven. Beautiful. Luke's crucifixion scene shows the wide scope of Jesus' offer of salvation. It's never too late to turn to Christ. Whatever evil or crime one has done is no barrier for acceptance into Jesus' kingdom. It's a kingdom where there are no borders. It's never too late, my friends, never too late to give your lives to Christ as Lord and Savior. Now this King Jesus, who died and rose again, demands our allegiance. And how can we not, knowing the great exchange has taken place and we have paradise waiting for us? Such good news that it reduces us to worship as we're doing this evening. How else can we respond to this greatest love ever shown to you and me except by kneeling before his throne of grace? As the hymn declares, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a tribute far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." If we receive Jesus as our King, our identity is rooted in the love of God. The will of God becomes our agenda. The work of God becomes our calling. The hope of eternal life becomes our inheritance. Well, Jesus didn't come to save us from our circumstances. He came to walk in our shoes and to share our circumstances, to grow us into God's image. And as we learn to submit our lives to Jesus' reign, no matter what our circumstances, others will see the truth and the glory of God in our lives. Amen. We sing in the hymn of the day, "Crown him with many crowns." And I can't do that sitting down. Let's stand up.
Thank you. Please join me in confessing our Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.
Amen.
You may be seated for our prayers.
Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Lord God, ruler of all, you have called us from among the peoples and nations of the world to be your own. We praise you for the love that you have shown us by setting us apart for your service. By your Spirit, help us to live as people who are in, but not of the world, that we may be light to the nations, so through us you may draw all people to yourself. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Almighty God, enable us to put off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light as we live each day of this mortal life. May your Son, Jesus Christ, keep us in true faith, so that on the last day, when he comes again in glorious majesty to judge the living and the dead, we may be raised to life everlasting, to live with him forever. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, ruler of the universe. You have appointed earthly authorities to work for the safety and welfare of every nation and culture. Guide and direct the leaders of this and every nation into the ways of righteousness and peace. May those in authority honor and serve your will for the sake of your people. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord of glory, light of all lights, you give light to those who sit in darkness. We lift up those without homes or jobs, those who are dying, those who long for forgiveness, and the sick, suffering, and grieving. We lift before you today the names we say out loud or silently. Joellen, bestow on them your light and your peace. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Let's continue by singing Beautiful Savior. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.